Perfect, let's pray. So, Father God, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning. Thank you that you know each of our names, that you know all about us. And we pray, God, that you would reveal more about yourself to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, if you'd like to turn to someone near you and ask them this one question: what is the best team you have ever been part of, and what made it good? So it could be sport, could be work, could be something else. What's the best team you've been part of, and what made it good? Okay, next question. Maybe you'd be a little bit careful how you answer this. What's the worst thing you've ever been part of, and what made it terrible? Okay, you've probably got some ideas. In my life, I've been part of quite a lot of teams, and I read and found this sort of model of teams that you might have come across before, and it seems fairly true from my experience. So it's a bit of a circle how you form teams. So it starts off with the forming teams. And that's normally the very polite thing. You meet the other people in the team, and you're all being nice to each other, and you kind of ignore the problems and whatever. But let me give you an example of a football team. So to start with, you're not worried who's the best or the worst players. You're not going to say anything. And then you get into the storming, and you discover that Bob, the one-handed goalkeeper, is not that hot. And you discover that your centre-forward doesn't pass. And you're in a bit of a storming because you don't mind truth-telling. You know, I tell it like it is, sort of thing. Right? And that's your storming because it's all going wrong. And then eventually you get into the next bit, the norming bit, where you can be honest, but you're nice. And you're sort of helping each other out a little bit. And then the last bit, the performing, is when you finally start to encourage each other and you're bringing the best out in each other and you think we are greater than the sum of our parts. Yeah? But then someone new joins the team and you're back to start again. And so it's sort of, it tends to go a bit like that. But the question that I wanted to kind of get to through that is this one: what stages does our relationship with God go through? So where does it kind of start? How does it develop? Where do you get to? How do you kind of view this journey with God that each of us are on? To give you a bit of background, so very big picture, God's plan was, I'm going to choose one nation of Israel. They were a clan at the time, tribes in tents. So I'm going to bless them, grow them, keep them faithful to me. And then at some point, I'm going to come as Jesus, and I'm going to live and die and rise. And then through that, the message will go out to everybody: you can be forgiven because I died on the cross for you. That barrier that was all the mistakes we made, that was in the way for each and every one of us, Jesus said, when I die on the cross, that will get rid of it for you if only you would call on my name and say, yeah, I want to be part of your people. But Gideon is way back near the start of the story, before Jesus has come. And he was a man who God appeared to and said, I want you to try and sort out the situation. You're the people of God, and you've been taken over by another nation, the Midianites. And Gideon has got three questions for God, and Rachel talked about them last week. They're questions that you might recognize from your own lives. First, God, are you really there? It's quite a common question, isn't it? I got asked it just the other day. Is God real? Is it true? Yeah, that was the first question that Gideon's about. Are you really there? Second question, Do you really do the stuff? Do you do miracles? Do you change lives? Do you? Are you interested? Are you just someone I'm going to talk to, but you'll never do anything? Second question, it might be a one that you yourself ask and think, well, does God do stuff? Last one, are you sure that you've got the right person, God? And a lot of us have asked that question and gone, God, you've asked me to do this thing, but are you sure? Because Ruby's more talented than I am. And she's got more skills and whatever. And so I might say to myself, do you know what? Somebody else would do a better job than me. Three questions we very often ask God. And God says to Gideon, I am with you. Answering the first one, God appears and says, I'm here. I'm with you. And many of us could tell stories what God has done in our lives that shows he's with us. And if I asked you to do that, I know a lot of you would be able to say this was a prayer he answered. This was a situation he changed. Lots and lots of different things. And then God cooks him dinner, which I really like. That was in last week's passage. And God makes fire come out of a rock and cooks the dinner. And I think that's just stunning, isn't it? Because Gideon was like, I don't know if I can trust you. And God's like, well, explain this. You can't. I'm here. Gideon then deals with the heart issue of his people, the idols. So back when he was alive, lots of people had statues that they would worship. They would say, this is like the statue of my God. And Gideon says, in order to worship the one true God, we have to get rid of all these statues. And rather than convince everybody, he goes out at night and topples them all over and breaks them. And then the people in the morning, as you might remember last week, got up and thought, we want to kill you for doing that because these are our gods. What have you done? And so Gideon basically says to them, look, if they were gods, they could defend themselves. So let's not worry about the statues. Now, at that point, the Midianites hear about Gideon. They realize he's a threat and they want to attack him. So next question I'd like you to ask your neighbor, how many people are there in Middlesbrough as a rough guess? See if you can roughly stick a number on it. How many people live in Middlesbrough? Have you guys got it, you reckon? Doesn't include Stockton, we're not having that. Just Middlesbrough, no cheating. Okay, so I'm going to do higher, lower. I'll give you a figure, higher or lower, okay? So 20,000 people. Higher. Higher, okay. 50,000 people. Higher. 70,000 people. Higher. Sound less certain. 90,000 people. Higher. Yeah. 110,000. Higher. 150,000. Higher. It's not, it's lower by just a little bit. So 143,000 people live in Middlesbrough. It's quite a lot of people, isn't it? 143,000. Now, interestingly, the reason I tell you that is because the number of Midianites, Amalekites, and other people who came against Gideon was 135,000 people. So just to put that in perspective, imagine that you go to Middlesbrough and you say 7,000 of you can have a lion, but all the rest of you, you're going to go to war. And you're going to go to war against the number of people in this room plus half. And you think, that's not a very fair fight, is it? Actually, Gideon started out with a few more than that. And so Gideon has this problem. How on earth am I going to deal with 135,000 people coming at me, all wanting to kill me? How am I going to sort that out? And he realizes he's got, well, two problems. One, there's not enough people, full stop. There's only 30,000 of them. And the second problem that he's got is that a lot of them don't like him because he's just knocked over their idols and their statues. So they don't really want to help him because they were going to kill him yesterday. And so he calls out to God and God clothes him with power, which I find fascinating that the Holy Spirit clothes him with power. Now, some of you might know what that's about. When you've been in a situation and you think, I'm terrified, and then you say, God help, and suddenly you feel that sense of, I've been empowered. Like, I feel like God's with me and I can do this. You see it in Pentecost in the New Testament when the believers, they were afraid, they ran away, they didn't want to share their faith with anyone, they were, you know, terrified. And then suddenly God fills them up and changes their lives. And you might know what happened to them. You know, the Romans burnt some as candles. Horrific stuff. But suddenly that confidence, that empowering from God came into them and changed their lives. So the people choose to follow Gideon, not just his household, which was the smallest, but his clan and the rest of the people. So 30,000 people follow him. And if you can do maths, you would realize that's not enough, because he's 105,000 short against the enemy. His name means the destroyer. I imagine he didn't feel like one. When the enemy's four times as many as you, you're not going to feel that, are you? But interestingly, this whole fight that he's about to join isn't really about him at all. And we know that from chapter 7, verse 1, where it doesn't call him Gideon, it calls him Jerubbaal, which means contender with Baal. Baal was one of their fake gods. And so really, this is a battle about who's the real God. Is one of these the real God? And that's where Gideon finds himself. And so he decides that he's going to do a test with God, which we heard about in the story. So he gets a fleece, he puts it out, and he says, God, I want the fleece to be wet, but the ground to be dry. And God does it so much that there's a whole bucket of water that comes out the fleece. And then the other way around, so that the fleece is dry, but the ground's wet. And so then he starts to believe a bit more. But then God tests him. Have any of us ever felt that God's testing us? Yeah? Now, he doesn't do the sort of test, does God? He doesn't go, I'm testing you in case I want to ditch you. Instead, the sort of test he does is, can I use you? You love me. We've got a relationship. That's great. But now, will you step out and do this thing for me that I'd like you to do? And you'll know that I'm with you, but are you up for it or not? And so Gideon goes through this series when God basically wrecks his army. So he goes from 30,000, and God says, well, send home anyone who's afraid, which is nearly everyone, because the other army's enormous. And so 20,000 of his people say, I'm off, and they go home. Can you imagine standing there while two-thirds of your army go, I'm off, right? And then he goes down to the river and they do this bizarre thing about who drinks with their hands or who sticks their face in the water. And he sends home even more. And now there's only 300 of them left. And you can imagine looking across and thinking, we're not going to win this. There's no way this is going to work. Interestingly, although Gideon at this point feels that God's with him, they're camped at a place called Harod, which means a place of trembling and fear. So they're not entirely filled with confidence at this point. They're pretty scared. And it's perhaps not a surprise. It's at this point we discover that God's been working in other ways, that God's been giving dreams to the Midianites that they are not going to win this battle. And there's that really odd one, isn't there, that you heard in there, where it says, I saw a loaf of bread and I realized it must be Gideon. And you think, really? Like, what sort of loaf of bread was it where you thought, oh, it must be this fella? That doesn't make any sense, but God was speaking to them. I don't know how many times you found God speaking and working in ways that you didn't know he was going to do. Now, because I'm not a fan of old stories, I always think if you've got a story with God, it should be as recent as you can do. Let me tell you a yesterday story. So we went on a university visit yesterday, and we went down to Leicester, and my daughter was thinking about studying there. And they put us in a group of six people. Out of all the students and all the parents, they put us with six people. And as it turned out, one of those people, in fact, two of them were Christians. One of them was thinking about studying her course. And we had the most wonderful conversation about how do you help young people grow in faith. And she's now taking it back to her church. And so I just really would implore you that God works in all sorts of ways. And we often don't notice it, but he's at work all the time through all sorts of people, including Rory and cake shops. God's at work. He's doing more things than we imagine he is. So Gideon grows in confidence, he gets strength, he goes with his 300 people, and he wins. He discovers that whoever is against him isn't really that important as long as God's for him. So let me just pick out for us perhaps two things that you might want to take from this. The first one is if you're at the stage of thinking, is God good and is he there? He is. He's absolutely there. And every single one of us gets offered that opportunity to say, yeah, actually, I want to be a Christian. I want to be part of God's people. He doesn't just say, if you wear nasty shorts and brown shoes, then you can be part of my people. He says, actually, all of you can be part of my people if you'd like to. You don't have to be good. In fact, the only criteria is that you know that you make mistakes and you do stuff that you don't think is that great and that you need God's forgiveness. And then he can come into your life and transform it as he's done with Rory's, as he did with Lillian's that we celebrated at the 9 o'clock service when she got baptized, and as he's done with loads of our lives. He wants to be part of it. The second thing is, though, that I would encourage you is that in this story, I would have been inclined to say, God, I'm up for it if you supply another 105,000 people. If you even the stakes, I'm there. But that's what I want your provision to look like. And yet God, right from the beginning of Gideon's story, said, go in the strength and the power that you have. He met him in the wine press. Do you remember 2 weeks ago? He met him hiding inside in the basement away from the Midianites. He met him and told him right then, you can go and get on with it. But Gideon takes another two chapters, a whole bunch of faffing around, and God, prove yourself again and again. And then eventually Gideon gets with the program. And perhaps you might find this morning that you would want to say, well, there's things that I think God wants me to do, and at the moment, I'm hanging back. And God might say, get on with it. I'm with you. I've already spoken to you, and you can have confidence in this. So two things. One, about coming to God and knowing that he's good and knowing that he's there. And second of all, knowing that you already have what you need often for the things God calls you to. And the trick is to just step out. There are so many stories in our church I could tell of people who said, I haven't really got all the team I need. I haven't really got the money I need. I haven't really got the this, but I'm going to step out anyway, and God will do great stuff. And in fact, on Thursday night, I remember being at the Ukraine Cafe, various people doing Alpha and thinking, this is like, you know, the brainchild of not many people. But God was in it, and so he's doing good stuff. So let's just take a minute of quiet, and you might want to close your eyes and just ask God, what do you want me to take away from this morning? Whether you're used to praying or not, you might just want to do that, just as a way of saying, God, would you speak to me? This might be just your moment this morning to say yes to Jesus. It might be even just sitting there today that you've just thought, do you know, this is true. That Jesus is real and that he wants to be in my life. And if that's you, can I just pray this prayer for you? And you might say amen in your heart and then come and find one of us at the end. Jesus, thank you for your amazing love for me. Thank you that you know my name. You know all about me. You know, the good things and the not good things. And God, I'm sorry. Would you come into my life? Would you transform it? And would you walk with me all the days of my life, helping me? For some of us, we might be at that point of saying, I actually know what God wants me to do, but at the moment I'm hanging back and waiting for the extra people, resource, whatever. And if that's you, then I just pray right now that God would give you that confidence to step out. Lord, we thank you for your incredible patience with Gideon and your patience with us. So often we want you to show again and again that you're with us and that you're good and that you love us. And God, help us to trust you. Thank you that you are always at work In this story, you were at work through dreams. You were at work in all sorts of ways. God, help us to notice when you're at work in our lives and in other people's lives. And God, today we just say to you again that you are the real God, the one who cares, the one who came down because you love us. God, would you fill us with your joy again, that we would go out and bring your light and your love into our communities.